The Philadelphia Church of God presents The Life and Teachings of Jesus Christ with Stephen Fleury.
All the apostles and evangelists of the first century true Church of God did perform miracles, and even greater miracles than Jesus had performed, until actually when Peter's shadow passed over people, the sick were healed. The sick and the afflicted were healed merely by the passing of Peter's shadow over them. Now Peter, Stephen, Philip, Paul, all common, humble, ordinary men of themselves, disciples of Jesus Christ, all had that power, my friends, the same identical power that Jesus had, because they lived and they walked close to God and they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God. And we seem to lack that power today, not because God denies us that power, but because we are so close to a modern materialistic world, our minds are so filled with material interests of this life, because we have strayed so far from God, and because we're not in touch with God. God says, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. But we don't draw near to God. We draw near to the materialistic interests and the pleasures and the pastimes of this world. And then because of a lack of enough of the right kind of surrendered, submissive, earnest, and heart-rending prayer, we have strayed from God. And consequently, because we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, we don't have the faith to get an answer to our prayers.
Is God answering your prayers? Is that dynamic power that Jesus Christ had, does that power dwell in you? Well, there's Herbert Armstrong, the late Herbert Armstrong, telling you why our prayers are not answered and why we're not being filled or led by that same awesome power that God makes available to us, just as he did his son, Jesus Christ. Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Life and Teachings of Christ. On this program, we rely solely on the only reliable source there is when it comes to information about Jesus Christ and his teachings. That would be the Holy Bible. Mr. Armstrong, he died in 1986, by the way. That clip is from the 1960s, I believe. But he said in his booklet, What is Faith? Yes, even as you and I may be, Jesus was filled with God's Holy Spirit, God's dynamic spiritual power. This power of God, the Creator, was literally in Jesus. And the same identical power of the same identical living God may be within you today. Now, that is awesome to think about the power supply that we can tap into, to think about God, our maker, our creator. He brought us into existence. And his purpose and plan, as you can see in Genesis 1:26, is to reproduce himself, to reproduce his character, his nature, his power. But he wants to see if we're interested in obtaining it, in going after it, in showing some ambition, some zeal for God and his purpose. We've been talking in recent programs about the subject of prayer and looking to Jesus Christ as our perfect example and making prayer your number one priority. I've given you this quote by my father from back in 1998. He said, our primary focus in life must be on how we talk to God in prayer. That's our number one priority. Is this your number one priority? Because if not, well, then you're not going to be led by that power. Your prayers are going to go unanswered. On today's show, you can start turning over to Hebrews 4. Please get your Bible and read along with me as we study this all-important subject. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about going before God's throne in prayer and how that Jesus Christ gives us access to God himself, God the Father, Christ the Son. You look at Revelation 4, by the way, and you see this unbelievable, royal godly environment that our prayers enter into. It's a spectacular scene. The literature today, the book of Hebrews, this will expound upon that chapter that we'll look at. We might have time later to go to Hebrews 6 as well. But in Hebrews 4, it talks about that throne of grace, God's throne that we pray before. If you don't have this booklet, make sure you call our operators today or go to our website, thetrumpet.com, and you can order all of our literature for free. There's no cost or obligation. We just need the mailing address. This is one we've been highlighting in our recent study on prayer, the last couple of programs, how to pray. You need to know how. You need to be like the disciples in Luke 11, where you go to Christ and you say, teach us how to pray. Show us how to do it. What are we doing wrong? What do we need to do more of? And Christ went on to give them this prayer outline. It's also in Matthew 6. He gives us a framework to work within. Here's what you need to pray about. Here's how often you need to do it. Also, if you're not a subscriber, this latest issue of the Trumpet magazine, you can see on the bottom, How America Became Great. You go back to the founders. A lot of them, by the way, were praying men. There's the famous portrait of George Washington out on the battlefield or out in one of the encampments, and he is on his knee praying to God. Did that have anything to do with the founding of this great nation? And as we come into the nation's birthday, 250 years, how much are we going to be thinking about God, our Maker, the one who bestowed upon us all of these fabulous blessings that our nation has enjoyed? I'm speaking of America. Centuries now, 2.5 to be precise. Today, as I say, we'll continue with our study on prayer, that power of Almighty God that literally dwelled within Jesus. God makes it available to you. Now you have to go through certain steps to receive it. One of them is repentance. The other is faith or belief. The other is baptism, the laying on of hands, and then the receipt of the Holy Spirit. To those who effectually, fervently pray for it, ask for it, as it says in Luke 11. But notice here in Hebrews 4, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You can see the subhead underneath this title. What Jesus Christ is doing today. Why don't we hear more about this in the world of traditional Christianity? You hear a lot about the dead Christ. You hear a lot about the infant Jesus. But what about the living Christ? What about what Christ has been doing for the last 2,000 years since his crucifixion? He was, after all, resurrected. So what has he been doing for these past 2,000 years? And are we taking advantage of his office? Are we going to the Father through Jesus Christ? We have a great high priest, as it says here, and we also have a profession. You know what it means to be professional in the job world, in the corporate world. What does it mean to be a spiritual professional? Well, it means you're going to God daily. Christianity is the most practical thing in the world. God makes these very practical, useful tools available to us so that we can use them, so that we can benefit from them. It talks about the Bible being a sword in Ephesians 6. That's an offensive weapon in the spiritual sense. You can go on the offensive with God's word in your hand. You can go forward on your knees, as we often say, if you're a praying man or woman, or child for that matter. Samuel was 13 when he started serving God in the ministry as a prophet. 13 years old. David was what, 16 or 17? It's never too early to start establishing contact with your Creator, with the great Creator God. As a parent, it's never too early to start teaching your child about God, teaching your child the truth of the Bible. Look at 2 Timothy 3 sometime and see what Timothy's mother and grandmother did to help him in his upbringing. They got him grounded in the scriptures. And of course, at that time, the only scriptures available, it was the Old Testament. So he got the truth of the gospel, yes, the gospel, in the Old Testament, if you can believe it. All scripture, it says in that same passage, is given by inspiration from God. It's from God. God's given us all the tools. As I say, Christianity, it's the most practical thing in the world. Prayer to God. As much as God might seem unreal to so many of you watching this program, he doesn't have to be. Prayer is the most practical thing in the world in many ways. You're conversing with God. You understand what a conversation is, what a relationship is. You're close to someone you spend time with. You're close to someone you talk to often. How often do you talk to God? How much time do you spend with him? Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities or weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We've got a high priest sitting alongside God the Father on that heavenly throne. He's our intercessor, it says in Romans 8. He's our intercessor, our advocate, 1 John 2. He's there for us. He's working for us. He lives, it says in Hebrews 7, to make intercession for us. So he's praying along with us. He's helping our prayers. He's refining that offering. He's been through everything we've been through and more, and yet he did it all without sin. So he knows. He brings an important dimension to that relationship with the Father because Jesus Christ lived in the flesh for 33 years and then was crucified, and he never did sin. Verse 16, it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. You do this by prayer, of course. Go boldly unto that throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You've got to do something. God wants to give you his awesome power, but you've got to go boldly to that throne, and you've got to make your petitions known, your requests known, as Paul said. God knows our needs before we even get on our knees, but he still wants a relationship. He still wants to hear us express it. How often do you go before that throne of grace? Do you pray daily? And when you do you pray for a long time? This book on how to pray will get into some of the specifics on prayer, the position, the time, you know, the frequency, what to pray about, how to organize your prayers. It's a very, very practical tool. How to pray. You need to know how to do it. Together with that book, as I say, we're offering the Book of Hebrews. You can get to both of these booklets at our website, thetrumpet.com. We'll be right back.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, that's what he went there for, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I wonder if you realize how much you have suffered and how many troubles and trials you have carried and tried to work yourself through needlessly, when if you would only come to that throne of grace, as this passage says that I just read, if you only realized and really believed and really knew that Jesus is living, that he's there now, and that he's listening, and that he will hear, and that there will be an answer. Oh, how many trials and troubles and everything you could have avoided. What a shame that the skeptics and the doubters don't know the practical value of that passage I just read to you in your Bible. What a pity that even the most professing Christians don't seem to know it. My friends, this is something that's practical. It's something that works. I know. I put it to the test, not just once, not twice, but hundreds of times. Yes, many hundreds of times.
It's practical, as he says there. It works. Will you put it to the test? Will you try it out? Will you go there? Jesus Christ did. Constantly, daily, a great while before day, as we've covered in this study over the last few programs. Christ is the way, John 14 and verse 6. He shows us how to pray. So you've got a lot of instruction, whether it's our booklet or just looking into the Gospels and seeing what Jesus did in Luke 6, verses 12 and 13. This is before he gave the most important sermon in history, the Sermon on the Mount. It says in that passage, he continued all night in prayer to God, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. So he was up all night, and then he gave this most famous sermon or discourse or teaching in history. How's that possible? Most people would be just cranking down coffee or so tired they couldn't go to work, but not Christ. He was energized. God filled his life. God made up for the physical weariness by filling him with his energy, his power, his strength. And you can read yourself in Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. Read that remarkable sermon. So much incredible instruction for our benefit. There's another case in Mark 6, verses 46 through 48, when it says that he went up into a mountain to pray. He departed from his disciples. And then when evening was come, it says, in the midst of the sea, he was alone on the land, and he saw the disciples out there on the water, toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And it was about the fourth watch of the night that he came unto them. Commentaries will tell you that was about 3 a.m. So it's not like Christ was just up all night every night, but on occasion he did. And when he did stay up late, it wasn't to be entertained. It wasn't to binge watch movies or to watch sports late into the night. He stayed up late to talk to his Father in heaven. And then what followed, in this case, he actually walked on water. So you've got an all-night session before the Sermon on the Mount. You've got an all-night session before walking on the water. You can see in Luke 9, verses 28 to 29, that before the Transfiguration, here again, he went up into a mountain to pray. And it says there, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. So many examples in Scripture. We'll actually look at one more closely in Matthew 26. This is the night before he was crucified. And if you know anything about that night, it was a night of prayer. He was earnestly, fervently pouring his heart into his prayers. And his friends, his disciples, they couldn't do it. They were too tired. Even when Christ asked them to pray with him for an hour, they couldn't do it. Notice verse 36, Matthew 26, verse 36, it says, then comes Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, sit you here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. This is serious. He wanted to die, not by crucifixion, but because of the crucifixion that awaited him. Tarry you here and watch with me. How could Christ get to this point? Well, it was because he was under such a severe trial that he knew he could fail. He knew that God's plan and purpose could be thwarted if he gave in to his desire which was to not go through this. His will said, don't do it. I don't want this. But what was God's will? And how did that will that didn't want to go through that trial the next day, how did it come around to be just like God? Well, a lot of it had to do with this intense prayer session. Verse 39, it says, and he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. If Christ just settled into the recliner and said, you know, I just want my will here. I don't want to go through this. I want to let this cup pass from me. Well, that would have been the end of it. And there'd be no hope for us. How did he align his thinking with God's? As I say, it had to do with this prayer session. My father wrote in an article many, many years ago, he said, Christ was so shaken that he made that statement. But this event had been prophesied thousands of years before the very being who became Christ. Christ had to know this request was impossible in a normal state of mind. But even the mind of God in the flesh was shaken by this trial. So here again, we see it was not unthinkable for Christ not to think like God. He didn't sin, but he wasn't thinking like God either. He was fighting for his and for your eternal life. He was fighting his way through this trial by praying to God, so much so that he sweat blood. Think about how intense that prayer session must have been. It says in verse 40, he found the disciples asleep again. And then he says here, verse 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He warned his disciples, look, the spirit, it's easy to say you want to be close to God, but the flesh, you have to remember, the flesh is weak. It's weak. There's a passage in Acts 24, by the way, with Paul and Felix where, you know, Paul let him have it. Felix was this cruel, promiscuous, you know, authoritarian leader in the Roman Empire. And Paul came in talking to him about, look, you've got to get your vices under control. You've got to practice some temperance, some self-restraint. And the scriptures say that Felix trembled, and then he sent Paul away and said, I might call for you again when it's a convenient season. Well, it's never going to be a convenient season to receive God's truth or to cry out to God in prayer because human nature is always going to be there. The pulls of the flesh, they're always going to be there. They're always going to be making excuses. Well, I've got something else to do besides prayer. I'm too busy today. I'm too tired. I've got to go to sleep. I overslept. I was doing this last night. This is crowding its way into my life. I've got all of these alerts sounding. The TV's on. The kids are crying. If you wait until it's convenient to establish close, intimate contact with God, it's never going to happen. The example, this was an inconvenient time, if ever there was one. And yet Christ was just praying and praying and praying with earnestness and zeal, with love for the Father. Verse 42, he went away again the second time and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Found them asleep again and says, and he left them and went away and prayed a third time. And you can see, as I say, from other verses, that he was sweating blood. That's how intense this prayer session was. What a wonderful example we have in Jesus Christ. He shows us the way. You can look at Matthew 27, verses 50 to 51 to see how that when he was crucified, the temple veil was rent in two, symbolizing the access that we now have to God the Father. In the Old Testament, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies just once a year, went through the veil in that sense, only one time a year on the Day of Atonement. But now the veil has been rent, spiritually speaking, and we have access to God the Father every day, at any time. He's always available. Do you take advantage of that? Are you getting to know God? Are you drawing close to God? God wants a personal relationship with you, an intimate relationship with you, because you're His child. He's your father. It says in the prayer booklet, this father-son relationship between God and converted Christians was officially opened at Christ's death. Christ gave up everything for you and for me so that we could not only receive salvation upon repentance and faith and belief and living this wonderful, practical way of life, but He laid down His life for us so that we could establish contact with our Father in heaven, how to pray, powerful booklet, along with the Hebrews booklet, and of course, the Trumpet magazine. If you haven't subscribed to that publication yet, it's free for the asking. That's all we have time for on today's show. We thank you for joining us, and we'll see you next time.
Jesus Christ died for your sins, but now He lives, and His life revolves around you. Read the book of Hebrews, what Jesus Christ is doing today, to understand how Christ is both the author and the finisher of your salvation. The living Christ is doing everything possible as your high priest, advocate, intercessor, to help you enter God's family. Discover how you can let Him work in your daily life to help you achieve your glorious future. Our free booklet, How to Pray, provides practical instruction on building the most important relationship in your life. Study this book to understand how to be more effective at praying and how to receive answers to your prayers. Our prayers to our Heavenly Father should be our number one focus in life, our most important daily priority. Understand how you can develop a personal relationship with God through the transformational power of prayer. All our literature is available free of charge at no cost or obligation to you. To request the free literature on today's program, visit thetrumpet.com.